Let's take our Bibles to the book of Malachi today. If you need a Bible this morning, go ahead and lift up your hands. One of our ushers will get a Bible to you this morning. If you don't have a Bible, this is our gift to you. If you just forgot your Bible this morning, you can set it back in the bookcase. Someone else can use it next week. Today we're in the book of Malachi, otherwise known as Malachi, the Italian prophet. Which I thought everybody had heard that before, but I had a lot of people this morning like, I've never heard that before, and I'm going to call it Malachi now all the time. That's not the case. So the book of Malachi. So turn to the book of Matthew and go back three pages, and you're there, all right? Last message, last book in our series on the minor prophets today. You'll find the outline and a little bit more information on our church app. And so if you have a smartphone and want to download that, check that out. You can get more information there. And we hope that'll be a help and blessing. And if you've missed messages, haven't seen or heard one of the books, you can always find the podcast there as well. Okay, so how many of you have ever had anything stolen from you before? Stolen? Yeah, well, lots of people. Same as first service, okay? Yeah, there are lots of different things that have been stolen from us, you know, through the years. You know, maybe it's just like just money, you know, for you. Maybe it's an electronic device, you know. One day it was there, one day the next it was gone. Maybe it's your purse. Maybe your locker has been broken into. Maybe it was a World Series that was stolen from you, World Series opportunity. Yes, we're still bitter about Bartman all these years later, even though we've got the best record in baseball. We still, like, cringe when we think about what could have been, you know, way back when. Several years ago, our car was broken into. This isn't a photo of our car, but that's basically what it looked like. They'd smashed in the passenger side window. And I've got to tell you, it must have been the most discouraging robbery in the history of Yuba City to have broken into the pastor's car, because there's no money in there at all, nothing really valuable, and just a whole glove box full of Christian contemporary music CDs. So they must have been like, what is this? What am I going to get for this? So I still miss that Stephen Curtis Chapman CD all these years later, but a lot of us have had that experience of having something stolen from us, and we see that theme playing out here throughout the book of Malachi. Check out this verse, John chapter 10 and verse 10. The Bible describes our enemy as the thief, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And then the contrast, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full or have it more abundantly. The enemy is a thief. We talked last week about how he opposes us and he's an accuser. Another descriptor of our enemy is that he is a thief. His desire is to steal and to kill and to destroy. The enemy wants to rob us. He wants to rob us of joy. He wants to rob us of blessing. He wants to rob us of peace. That's what he's about. And so as we think about what it means to not rob God and to not be robbed in some of these areas we're going to talk about today, that's certainly something to keep in mind. Really quick, as we look at our chart, our timeline as we've gone through, and a little bit of a discrepancy in the timeline here. There's some question as to where Malachi fits in the timeline as it relates to both his ministry and the time of the writing of the book. And so this timeline that we've been referring to throughout the course of the summer has got Malachi before Haggai and Zechariah, where much of the internal evidence points to a much later time period for at least the writing of this book, go ahead and hit the next slide, as being at the very end. Okay, so this literally is the last words of God to his people before he goes silent for a period of about 400 years before John the Baptist, you know, comes up on the scene and begins declaring the fact that, you know, the Lamb of God is coming, the kingdom of God is coming to prepare the way of the Lord. And so it really is this idea of the last. It's not just the last book of the Bible. It's not just, or the last book of the Old Testament. It's not just the last book in the list of minor prophets. These are the last words of God to his people for centuries now to come. Think about the last things that you say. The things that you say last are typically the things that are the most important things. Before you leave your home, before, you know, if you've got kids and it's, you know, hey, make sure you're getting your chores done. Make sure you get your homework done. Make sure you clean up your room. Make sure you don't kill your brother or your sister. Stay in separate rooms. Whatever that instruction looks like for you, usually the last things that we say are the most important things that we say because we want them to be remembered. Think about that just in a personal sense. And, you know, not to be morbid or anything, but if you knew today was the last day you would live, if this was it, what would be the last things you would say? How would you be communicating with family? How would you be communicating with friends? What would be those things that would be most important to you that you would want to convey? It wouldn't be trivial stuff. It wouldn't be, hey, now my Cubs jerseys, make sure that those are, like, taken care of, and my Star Wars collection. Okay, those aren't the things I'd be thinking about if those were the last opportunities I had to speak to my children. It would be words of meaning. They would be words of substance. They would be words of importance. And so as we look at this book of the Bible, and as we unpack it somewhat this morning, we want to make sure that we have that emphasis as we go through. These are the last words. This is the book of Malachi. So as he arrives on the scene, this is what he finds. Okay, the people had become, they'd become skeptical of God's love, they'd become careless in worship, indifferent to God's truth, faithless in their marriages, and stingy in their offerings. And it's on this scene, it's on this setting. We'll unpack that a little bit more as we go through, you know, the small groups and the material that's in your bulletin this week, what that means. So what is God's message to his people? What are these last words he wants them to remember? Let me share four of them with you today, and then we'll conclude the service with our communion service as we do on the first Sunday of the month. Number one, God says. So what does God say? Number one, I still love you. I still love you. Look at chapter number one, starting in verse number two. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? And let me just stop right there, because that is so typical of how we can be. God says, I love you, and we're like, yeah, really? Yeah, right. I got this going on in my life. I've got that going on in my life. This is going wrong. This is happening. How have you loved me? Just a really poignant reminder of sometimes the back and forth that we have with God, very similar to what was happening hundreds and hundreds of years ago with God's people. He says, is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. Now, the cultural context of this, as it relates to Jacob and Esau, is that in this context, in this historical cultural context, there was one person in the family that was given special honor. There was one person in the family that was given special privilege. There was one person in the family that was given that place of esteem, and that was the oldest male child. The oldest male child. So how many of you are not the oldest in your family? Okay, you're not the oldest. You lose. You lost the genetic lottery. I mean, as it relates to this cultural historical context. Okay? How many of you are the firstborn? Yeah, much more confident raise of hands, by the way. Yes, as a matter of fact, I am. I'm a little superior to everyone else, okay? That's how it was. That's how it was. It's funny to me how it kind of flips a little bit in our culture. It's usually the baby, right? Usually the baby is the one getting all the attention and whatnot. But anyway, Esau was the oldest. Esau was the oldest, and yet God chose Jacob. God chose Jacob. God didn't go with the cultural, historical norm. God made a choice in his love for Jacob. Now, these are verses that always we struggle with, particularly today. We don't like verses that talk about God hating anything. But I want to make sure you understand, it is not hate in the sense that God hates him. It is in comparison to his love. And we've got a New Testament analogy, a New Testament example of that in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So is Jesus saying that I need to hate my wife? I need to hate my children? Sorry, babe, hate ya, I'm following Jesus, okay? Is that what he's saying? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that the love and the commitment and the care that I have for my wife and for my children, which is considerable, I love my wife, I love my children. But my love for God and my desire to be a follower of Jesus Christ should be so strong, my care and concern and the import that that has in my life, that it should make, in comparison, the love and the care and the concern I have for my family almost seem like hatred. So it's really given this comparison of like, man, I love you so much. You are so important to me. You are so valuable to me. And that's the message that he shares with the people here in Malachi. I love you even when you're not the quote-unquote first string. And remember who he's writing to. Remember the context of what we said. Skeptical, careless, indifferent, faithless, stingy. There's nothing lovely there to love. And so one of the great principles that we learn from Scripture is that God loves us in spite of, not because of, but in spite of our love and devotion to him, which is incidentally exactly what Jeff was talking about a little bit ago, and he had no idea what I was talking about today. So those are always really funny Holy Spirit moment, quote-unquote, coincidences, which we, of course, don't believe in. Okay? God still loves us. God's love for you is not based on your love for him. And amen to that. Because how does my love with God work? If you're listening to the podcast, I'm making like a roller coaster. I'm making like a roller coaster motion. Okay? It's up and it's down. It's up and it's down. It's fervent and it's indifferent. It's white hot. It's stone cold. I mean, it just goes back and forth, depending on many times the circumstance of life. And God's love is steady. Steady. He loves us with an everlasting love. No matter where you are today, he still loves you. Say, Pastor Greg, I am not where I used to be. He still loves you. Pastor Greg, I'm not where I hope to be one day. He still loves you. No matter where you are in your spiritual journey, no matter where you are, God loves you today. There is not anything that can separate us from the love of God, including ourselves. You are not strong enough. You are not so powerful that you can diminish God's love in your life. He loves you with an everlasting love. It is not a performance-based love. It is his choice. He chooses to love his people. Know that today. Rest in that today. Be excited about that today. That no matter what I'm going through, he still loves me. That's number one. Number two, he says to invest in my work. Invest in my work. Chapter number three, this is the classic text and classic passage that deals with tithing and giving that we see in Scripture. Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse number 8. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Invest in my work. Invest in my work. Be a giving person. Give to my work. Give to further my kingdom. Now check this out. We totally recognize both the poor job that churches have done in presenting the Bible's teaching on money. And I have no doubt that in a crowd this size, you have been in context, you have been in circumstances where it was like, man, I stopped going to that church because it was all about money. That's all they talked about was money. All they wanted for me was money. It was just more of this, more of that. It's one of the reasons I appreciate how Tracy, you know, unpacked this morning. There are lots of different opportunities out there, you know. If God lays it upon your heart to get involved in some of those, awesome. If God doesn't touch your heart in one of those areas, awesome. Okay, we're not about pressuring you into those kinds of things. But biblical teaching about giving is important. So we recognize the poor job the churches have done in presenting teaching on money, and we recognize the negative stereotypes. It's one of the things that I have to deal with all the time as I deal with people outside of church and start talking to them about church. I'll always hear a story. If I talk to five people, I will hear at least one story about a church that left the impression that they were just about money. a story from about 25 years ago, 25 years ago, of a church in Stockton, so not far from where we are, that during the middle of the service, armed gunmen came into the service and robbed the congregation. Took their wallets, took their valuables, took their jewelry, traumatizing to the congregation. They all left, and the pastor got back up in front of the people and said, "Hey, I just want you to know that I set that all up. That was all staged. Your wallets and your valuables will all be in the back, but I want to teach you an important lesson about what it means to rob God." So, a couple things come to mind, you know, when I think about that story. Number one, probably a good thing there weren't any, like, you know, concealed carry folks in the congregation that morning. There'd have been a few fewer ushers or deacons or however that was structured there. And number two, I wondered if that pastor was at that church the next week. I'm not sure. I don't think I probably would have been there. I'm not entirely sure. Okay, I don't know if that's the best way to get across the point. But this text is talking about what it means to. He says, "Look, the first 10% belongs to God. If you're not giving that first 10% back to Him, then you're robbing Him because it's not yours; it's His." And so that's the principle. And he says, "Invest in my work." And we will never do anything like that here at Adventure, if anybody's wondering, okay? Never, ever, ever. But let me give you three quick things, okay, about giving that I hope will be instructive and also help give you an idea of the flavor of kind of, you know, our approach to these things here at Adventure, okay? Number one, in investing, giving to a local church is an investment, okay? So I use that word purposely, invest in my work. It's an investment. You're investing. When you give in the offering, it doesn't just go into some hole. It doesn't just go into some account. We're not about, like, you know, whichever church gets to heaven with the most money wins. Yay! No, it's an investment. It's something that is going to be used to bless and encourage people and ministries and opportunities. Let me give you a few examples, okay? Our staff, okay? I'm full-time. I'm a full-time member of this staff. We have several part-time members of the staff. And so when you give in the offering plate, part of the money that you give goes to invest in our staff, to invest in our leaders, to help encourage and disciple and shepherd and all the things that God has called us to do, whether it's in, you know, this my ministry or whatever ministry God has called our staff to accomplish. Okay, we invest in that. So for instance, this last week I had the opportunity, you may have seen it on Facebook, I had the opportunity to go and be with a family whose young son was having a medical procedure. Fairly serious because he's such a young guy. You know, it's Ryder. He's just a little guy, less than two years of age. He's a hemophiliac, and so he's had lots of issues in his young life. And so they were doing a procedure on him to make it easier for him to get the kind of injections and infusions and things that he needs as he continues to grow in life. I went down there. I was at the hospital. I prayed with him. I ministered to the family. I was there. I was there because you couldn't be there. You guys were all at work. But you've made an investment in me to be able to go and be a blessing and minister to people that you don't have the opportunity to. You make that investment. When you give in the offering and you contribute to my livelihood as the pastor of this church, that continues on as it ministers to other people. One of the things I commonly say when I go do a hospital call to somebody is, when I'm praying with you, when I'm visiting with you, I'm just representative of the hundreds of people. You can't see them, but they're all behind me. There are hundreds of people standing behind me that we are here together, and I represent our church ministering to you in this moment of crisis or this moment of need. You make that happen. It's an investment. And let me just say thank you for that. Thank you for your care for me and for my family. And thank you for the investment that you make so that we can be full-time here at Adventure Church and perform the ministry that God has called us to perform. So just want to make sure you know from our heart, from Tracy and I, we appreciate it so very much. This building, there's a lot of funds that go into this building and keeping this building operational and getting it ready and keeping the lights on and, you know, the air conditioning, and right now we're in a season where it's either too hot or it's too cold, and I totally get that, and so we'll continue working on those kinds of things. We're working on the kitchenette. We've got all this cool paint stuff happening over in Adventure Village and some other things that are going to be happening around here. this opportunity that we have, and one of the things that we said when we opened this building, or actually when we started the church, was if one day if God were to bless us with a building, we want to make sure that it is a blessing to other people. We want it to be a blessing, not just to our church, we want it to be a blessing to our community. And so we're grateful that to this, and Brad and Jessica are here. You get great to see you guys. So we have the Young Life Banquet is going to be here Saturday night in this building. You know, all these chairs are going to be gone. There's going to be tables all over the place. Brad's going to be here. There's going to be other people here sharing about the ministry that God has blessed and has raised up in our community to minister to teenagers in a way that is totally unique to what any one local church is doing. And because of your investment in providing this building, an event like that can happen. And we can bless them in being able to provide that venue. And homeless shelter during the winter months, and Western Farm Workers Association. There have been lots of different organizations that have come through and been blessed by this building. That's made possible because of your investment. Thank you for that. Ministries to bless and encourage others. One of the things that we've tried to do, again, from the beginning of our ministry is to be very externally, you know, focused in our outreach efforts. And when we first started the church, we were at Riverbend School, and so we had a great relationship with Riverbend School, the administration, the faculty, staff. And so once we moved into this building, not to exclude Riverbend, but to start encouraging other schools as well, we provided a Starbucks gift card to every teacher at Berry School this year. Every teacher went to their box after the first day, on the very first day of school. First day of school, they went to their box, and there was a gift card from Adventure Church for Starbucks and a little note that Bonnie wrote, like, you know, all these notes for us, just blessing them and letting them know we're praying for them and trying to encourage them as they started their year. Here are some of their notes, and I have several, but let me share a couple with you today. Dear Adventure Church, I wanted to say thank you for the Starbucks gift card. It was such a generous thing to do. May many blessings be bestowed upon you. Human kindness does exist. That was from Tish. Carrie writes, dear members of Adventure Church, what a delightful surprise to have a Starbucks card waiting for me in my box. I just wanted to say a huge thank you for such a wonderful gesture. Here's a note. Dear Adventure Church, thank you so very much for the Starbucks gift card. That was such a blessing to be recognized by your church. Thanks again. That was from Amy. And then from our very own Janet Borzolari from our own church family. In these difficult times with our district, we appreciate your prayers and support. Dear ACYC family, thank you so much for the Starbucks gift card you gave to the teachers at Berry School. What a wonderful and thoughtful gift. There you go. Okay? You did that. When you put money in the offering basket, that's where it goes. And if you've been a contributor, if you've been an investor in the ministry of Adventure Church, that is fruit that's going to bound to your account. God will bless you for blessing others through the ministry of Adventure Church. Giving to a local church is an investment. And then, of course, there's missions to spread the good news locally and globally. See these missionaries back here on the wall. Pastor Ray down in Ensenada, we're going to bring up later this month, as has been our tradition in September. A Woman's Friend, Alex, Samaritan Village over in Tanzania, Africa. God uses your gifts to bless others. So be encouraged by that. Man, you're a part of something special, and God is using you in people's lives, and thank you for your generosity and your giving. Number two, so giving to a local church is an investment. Number two, don't give to our church, give through our church. Don't give to our church, give through our church. We don't want your money. Say, the offering's already passed. Now he says it. Great. Can I get a refund, please? Ushers, can we come back through? Okay. But seriously, we're not out, you know, and God doesn't want your money because God owns it all anyway. Okay. God wants your heart. God doesn't want your wallet. He wants your heart. And our concern for you is not about your money. Our concern for you is about your heart and your walk of discipleship and your understanding of stewardship and your understanding that all things belong to God, and it's my responsibility to give back to him of my time, my talent, and my treasure, because those are all indicators of my response to God's blessing in my life, as they're not being mine. They're things that God has given me to resource into other areas so that the kingdom of God can be advanced. That's what we're concerned about. That's what we're passionate about. That's why we pass the offering basket, not so we can keep the lights on, is that we can help people become loving followers of Jesus Christ. become disciples. And stewardship is a crucial component of that dynamic. And then thirdly and lastly, it is the only area where God says to test him. It's the only area where God says to test him. I've often been challenged. God can do more with your 90% than you can do with your 100%. Pastor Gary, I can't give that 10%. I need every penny, and my budget is so, I don't have, he says, test him. Let me encourage you, if you're in that, I know a lot of people here, and you give regularly, you know, praise God, thank you for that. But if you're here, and you're like, Pastor Gary, I can't afford to give, let me encourage you, take a month, 2 months, 3 months, put whatever, do a time frame and say, okay, we're going to experiment, we're going to test God. Okay, God, we're putting you to the test. Let's see what you do, okay? It's the only area where God says to test him. And really quick, we're not talking about a prosperity theology here. We're not talking about if you give God $1, he's going to give you $10, okay? You can look all through this book, you're never going to find a scripture that says that. It's not there. What we've done, and I don't want to preach this message over because I did it throughout the course of this series, we've equated God's blessing with financial and material gain. And so if we don't have financial or material gain, we assume that that means God is in blessing. And friends, they're different. God can bless through that way, but God blesses in ways beyond imagination, beyond financial and material gain. God will bless. God will bless a giving heart. We want to encourage you to invest. One of his last message, invest in my work. We want gifts that would abound to your account, Philippians 4:17. That's a great investment. Number three, he says, protect your marriage. Protect your marriage. Chapter number 2, look at verse 13. And the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offerings or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Why? What is going on? What's happening with my relationship with God? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. Some translations go so far as to say in that verse, God hates divorce. Now let me just say something really quick. God may hate divorce, but he does not hate divorced people. That's a very, very important distinction that I want to make sure everybody understands here. And we live within a world, and we live within a culture, and we live within a context where oftentimes people are forced to deal with the choices of other people and the decisions of other people. The Bible says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all. And sometimes marriages fall apart. Sometimes marriages break up. That always grieves the heart of God. I grew up in such a home. I grew up in such a family. I grew up without a dad in my home. I've seen firsthand the effects that it can have. And so this is not a message to demean any of you here that have gone through the tragedy of divorce. It is to encourage those of you that are married and those of you that are looking forward to that day, if God were to bring someone into your life, to protect that marriage. Because friends, marriages are under attack today. They are under attack. Protect it. Protect it. Let me share a couple of principles with you as it relates to marriage. Number one, marriage is not easy or fair. Marriage is not easy or fair. And I'll keep you from having to say amen to that so you don't get into trouble with somebody, okay? Let me share these diary entries with you, okay? Here's what a wife wrote in her diary at the end of a long day. She said, tonight I thought my husband was acting weird. We had made plans to meet at a nice restaurant for dinner. I was shopping with my friends all day long, so I thought he was upset at the fact that I was a bit late but he made no comment on it. Conversation wasn't flowing, so I suggested that we go somewhere quiet so we could talk. He agreed, but he didn't say much. I asked him what was wrong. He said nothing. I asked him if it was my fault that he was upset. He said that he wasn't upset, that it had nothing to do with me, and not to worry about it. On the way home, I told him that I loved him. He smiled slightly and kept driving. I can't explain his behavior. I don't know why he didn't say, "I love you too." When we got home, I felt as if I had lost him completely, as if he wanted nothing to do with me anymore. He just sat there quietly and watched TV. He continued to seem distant and absent. Finally, with silence all around us, I decided to go to bed. About 15 minutes later, he came to bed, but I still felt that he was distracted and his thoughts were somewhere else. He fell asleep, and I cried. I don't know what to do. I'm almost sure that his thoughts were with someone else. My life is a disaster. Husband's diary. Boat wouldn't start. Can't figure it out. Very frustrated. That's how it happens sometimes. We're just like on completely different pages. Why? It's not easy. It's not fair because you've got two people, fallen, imperfect, sinful, selfish, and you smack them both together to live as husband and wife, and all of a sudden it's like, what in the world did I get myself into? What is this? You know, there are three stages in the marriage relationship. There's the honeymoon stage, which you read about that in the Song of Solomon. And Song of Solomon, I don't know, I've never done a series through the Song of Solomon. It's not very PG in parts, let me just put it that way, all right? Solomon keeps it very real about the things that excite him physically about his wife, okay? And it's very much about the honeymoon. It's very much about, man, you can just, the emotion just drips off of those pages as you go through the honeymoon stage in the Song of Solomon. Proverbs chapter 27 denotes the next season. That's oftentimes a season of despair. There's a season of despair that oftentimes invades every single marriage. I love these verses in Proverbs 27. Proverbs, Song of Solomon written by Solomon, Proverbs written by Solomon. Check out these. The same guy wrote the words about how lovely things are in the honeymoon stage. Proverbs 27, he says, "A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike." He's out of the honeymoon stage, man. He's out of that. Now it's like, just be quiet. It's just like a drip, drip, drip on a rainy day. We all go through seasons of despair. Everyone. So I hate to break it to anybody who hasn't yet, you know. I'm not prophesying here today, but the reality is you will go through a season of despair. It's either going to be a financial issue, it's going to be an issue with a job, it's going to be a health issue, it's going to be something that happens in your family, it's going to be just the fraying or the coming apart of the bond that you began with in your honeymoon stage. But the hope and the prayer is that we'll go from the honeymoon stage through the season of despair into a stage of deeper love. And that's what we read about in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, it's funny, I read 1 Corinthians 13 in almost every wedding that I officiate. And I've just come to recognize that it's very rare that anyone really understands what 1 Corinthians biblical love looks like. Because in the honeymoon stage, we're not really in love with the person. Because we don't really know who they are. We're in love with the idea of the person. We're in love with our expectation of that person. And then we go through the season of despair, and it's like, what in the world? And we come on the other side of that, and that's when we can experience the deeper 1 Corinthians 13 godly, Christ-like love that he has designed for each of us in our lives. Let me encourage you, as you go through those stages, someone said it this way, the ideal turns into an ordeal, then you're looking for a new deal. I love that. How do we get to that place? Well, marriage is not easy or fair, and number two, love is not an emotion you feel, it is a state you create. It's not an emotion you feel, it is a state you create. Now, love is emotional. There is emotion with love, don't get me wrong. But what happens with our emotions again? Can I go back? The roller coaster, there are days I just passionately, fervently, and then there are other days I'm just like, nope, not feeling it today. Not feeling it. I'm leaving the toilet seat up. She can deal. You have days like that. Why? Because our emotions are up and down. We cannot base our entire relationship on the emotion. It's got to be about the choice that we make and the state we create. Billy Graham. We love Billy Graham. Billy Graham, the foremost evangelist of our day. Early in his ministry, he was traveling, crusades all around the country, all around the world, and he would often talk about how he wondered if he was spending too much time away from home. You know, he really struggled with this balance of home and family and ministry, as many of us in full-time ministry do, and he would often talk about, you know, the challenges of that. And so one day in a press conference, he was asked if he and his wife had ever considered divorce. Like, would it ever get so bad, would it ever get so difficult in your relationship that you would consider divorce? And his response was classic. He said, no, divorce, never. Murder, sometimes. That was Billy Graham, okay, not me, okay? And then when he was asked, why not? Like, why would that not be an option for you? This is what he said. He said, we would never get a divorce because we are both committed to things far more important than just pleasing ourselves. And that is the attitude that is going to get you through the season of despair into the season of deeper love. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you, married couples here today, protect your marriage. Protect it. That's one of God's last words of instruction for for his people today. And then the last one is very close to, and we'll be done. Love your family. Love your family. In the very last verses, he talks about turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Just this idea of families being brought back together, because there can be such a fraying of the family unit. So here you have the very last words of the last words, and you have this idea of the hearts of the fathers being turned to the children, the hearts of the children being turned to the fathers. Every kid needs a home, not a house to grow up in. They need a home. For the ladies, let me encourage you, put your marriage ahead of mothering. Put your marriage ahead of mothering. Guys, put your marriage ahead of everything else. You have your relationship with God. Your wife needs to know that she is the most important thing, the most important person in your life. You have got to protect that like you have never had to protect it before. The way you look at a member of the opposite sex, the way you interact on social media, the way you use that cell phone. Be very, very careful to protect your marriage and to love your family. The greatest gift you can give your kids is loving your spouse. That's the greatest gift you can give your child. Love your spouse. Kids, honor your parents. Honor them. May your heart be turned back to your father, back to your parents. Honor them. You're not always going to agree with them. You're not always going to understand why they're asking you to do what they're asking you to do. You may think they're lame and out of touch and out of date, and they don't understand what's going on in your life. And some of that may be true, but the reality is they know far more than you think they do. And the one thing that is sure, the one thing that we can confidently say is that they love you with a love that you will never fully comprehend until you have a child of your own. They will literally do anything for you to help you and to protect you and to watch over you. Honor your parents. The breakdown of the family is the leading contributor to the breakdown of our society and culture. We see it all around us. All around us. May the hearts of the fathers be turned to the children. May the hearts of children be turned back to their fathers. Love your family. His final words to his people: I still love you. I still love you. How you've messed up, how you've gone astray, how imperfect you follow after me, I still love you. Invest in my kingdom. Invest in my work. I'm doing something special. Get involved. Be a part of it. Not so that the church bank account can get raised and raised and raised. No, it's that the work of the ministry can go forward and that people's lives can be impacted. Be a part of that. Protect your marriage. Love your family. These are his last words. May we take them to heart today.